If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this morning. Dylan read our passage for us. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, there's a whole rack of them back there, and those are free to use while you're here. They're free to take if you'd like to take them. That's the passage that's the translation that I preached through, the English Standard. So if that serves you, make sure you grab one today, and feel free at some point in the service if you want to get up and follow along. I think there's nothing like just being able to sit under teaching with your Bible open, your notebook right there, and be able to follow along. There's nothing like that, and so I encourage you to do that. And you know, I was thinking about this as we were singing this morning. I told you a couple housekeeping things. I was thinking about this as we were singing this morning, and as Dylan came and shared about, you know, humility. I don't know about anybody else, but it's been kind of a crazy week. Okay, well, let's just say a crazy 12 weeks, right? Hey, there's something about, and teachers, like, I know you're in the school system, like, I'm not, but there's something about, like, the wind down of school that's just like, okay, we gotta get all of these things done right now. All of these events, all of these gatherings, all these celebrations, all these concerts, all these banquets, all these things. And I'm like, it's just a lot. You know, yesterday we had two softball games, two dance recitals, Little League closing ceremonies. Like it was a fun day, right? At about 8:45, 9 o'clock last night, when we left the second dance recital, Kristen and I looked at each other and was like, "When's the last time you've eaten?" And it was us. So we went to G-Hop at like 9 o'clock last night. Paid for it later, but anyway, you get the point, right? And it's just, but as we come in this morning, and so I just kind of want to pause too and pray for us again. But you know, we sang a couple songs this morning about praise. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can catch myself, and I caught myself just then. Praise the Father, praise the Son. You know, and so I'm not throwing a stone at anybody, but you know, I just thought to myself, that's not the way that song is intended to be sung, right? You know, it's praise the Father, praise the Son. And here's what I was just thinking about over there. Like, okay, let's think about this for a moment, right? How much do I have to praise Jesus for? There's a lot. If you walked in here this morning, you can praise Jesus for that. If you're sitting next to somebody that says they love you, you can praise Jesus for that. If your daughter just passed you a baby that you get to hold for the entire time I'm preaching, you can praise Jesus for that, right? You know, there's a lot that we have to praise Jesus for. You're sitting in a room where we're going to open the Bible together for the next 3-4 hours. You can praise Jesus for that, right? There's a lot that we can praise Jesus for. So I just want you to kind of think about that and ponder that as we look at this, because this text this morning, as we get to the end of John chapter 8, and we're going to spend the next 2 weeks in John chapter 9, and then we're going to pause for the summer in the book of John, and we'll pick up back in September in John chapter 10. Okay, but as we get to the end of chapter 8, our context here this morning for our passage is that this is one of the most profound and confrontational texts in all of Scripture. As I was preparing for this past week, I looked at a few different places, and I'm like, wow, you know, where do we go with this? Because it's one of the most confrontational in all of Scripture. Jesus, in this passage, as we unpack it, is not merely offering wisdom or guidance. He is making a direct claim to be God. And so we've seen him interact with the Jews, interact with the religious leaders for multiple weeks now. And he's kind of been hinting at some things. He's kind of been like, you know, he's kind of been saying some things that have been over their head, confusing to them. They haven't really got it. But today, in our passage today, he's making a direct claim to be God, and the stakes could not be higher. And the question for us today is not new. It's not new. But it's a question that I believe we have to wrestle with each and every day, and in fact, probably multiple times a day. And the question is this: who is Jesus, and what are you going to do with him? Who is Jesus, and what are you going to do with him? I was thinking about this this past week. You know, when you go and speak at a camp like this, people, all 33 families, we're all New England families, and most of them have been born and raised in New England, and they hang out with me for 5 minutes, and they look at me, and they're like, "What planet did you come from? You're not from around here. You know, where did you grow up?" And all these different things. And so, you know, I tell them Mars and, you know, all this. And but I was thinking about, you know, that this past week and some of the nuances, some of the things about Maine that I love and some of the things about New England and Maine that I could give or take. And I thought about Moxie. I thought about Moxie. Okay, now I just heard somebody say, "Watch yourself." Okay, so I was gonna go there. I was gonna go there. Okay, let me just step over here. Okay, just step over here. I'm not sure who said that and how big they are, or fast. How many of you love Moxie? Like, you drink it on the regular? Oh my word, y'all are lying in church. Y'all are lying in church. How many of you are like, I didn't realize this was going to be such a hot topic. How many of you are like social Moxie drinkers? Like, you'll drink it, but you're not really going to buy it. You know what I'm saying? But if it's at the cookout, all right, yeah. Like, you're gonna do it because you're a Mainer. Like, you're going to do it because it's the rite of passage, right? What's that? Bro. Are you trying to split this church right now? Oh, man. We're about to practice some church discipline here in just a second. Okay, can somebody give Julian a hug? See, yeah, Jen, you might want to get further away. Okay, all right. Can I continue, Julian? Are you good? Okay, do we need prayer? Okay. How many of you just, like, Moxie's never touching your lips? Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. See, let me be honest with you, okay? Let me be honest with you. Like Moxie's really tricky. It's tricky. It's quite possibly one of the trickiest sodas out there, right? Because the first couple sips, you're like, "Man, I can do this." Like, it's pretty good. But it's the aftertaste that gets you. It's like liquid licorice, you know, and it just sits there. I got pied in the face on Wednesday afternoon. And I'm sure a lot of you would have loved to have seen that. I got pied in the face Wednesday afternoon. And you know how if you get pied in the face with the whipped cream and all that stuff, it just sits in your nostrils for about 48 hours? You know, you can't get it out as hard as you try because you're just smelling like old whipped cream. Yeah, that was my Wednesday night, Thursday, and Friday morning. That's kind of like Moxie to me, right? Like, I can do the first couple sips, but then it just gets unredeemable, you know? And so... For some of you, you're thinking, "Yep," and that's exactly why you'll never be a Mainer, a true Mainer. And that's fine. Everybody's entitled to their wrong opinion. But as I was thinking about that, right, like, my journey with Moxie and really wanting to like it, right, really wanting to enjoy it, because there's nothing that I would love more than to be considered one day a true Mainer. And I know it'll never happen, Paul. I know I'm never going to get there, right? You remind me of that so often. Bless your heart. I was thinking about that and thinking about, what do we do with that, right? What do I do with that? Well, I've made the decision. I'm never drinking it again. Ever. Don't. Yeah. There's other things that'll do that too. Like 4-star spicy food, you know? Like it'll just, there's other things, you know? But as I was thinking about that, and I know we just went a long way around, thanks to Julian, to get to this point, right? Who Jesus is in our lives and what we decide to do with him is a process. It's a journey. And that's what we've been walking through with these religious leaders, with the Jews, as they've been interacting with Jesus, as they've been hearing Jesus and deciding what they're going to do with him. Look at chapter 8, verses 48 through 51 again with me. Jesus answered him, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Now, this gets deep. Okay, and as John preached through last week, the interaction is kind of getting a little hostile, right? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And so there's claims going back and forth now. And so we pick up, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" And so they're making claims back and forth at this point. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Okay? Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never," everybody say never, "see death." He will never see death. Now, the first thing that we see here that we've got to unpack from the text is that there's a hostility towards the truth. Right? There's a hostility towards the truth. And there are still instances of that and cases of that today. I mean, we just brought up a soda and look at what it stirred up in just this crowd right here. Okay? Now, the truth of moxie is irrelevant, right? We all have a different, clearly, truth when it comes to moxie, right? But the truth of Jesus, there's a hostility here towards the truth of who Jesus is and what we're to do with him. And again, the verse there, 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" Jesus has just exposed the hearts of the religious leaders. And in response, what do we do when we get exposed in something? Right? We insult. Right? We say we're gonna expose back. And so they're calling him a Samaritan, which in this time would have been considered a racial slur. Okay? So again, like one of the most confrontational passages in all of Scripture, and say that Jesus of all people is demon possessed. I mean, think about the things that he's said up until this point. If you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. If you do, like, all of these different things. And so, it's not a rational argument. It's a personal attack. And I don't know about you, but when typically if I get backed in a corner or something like that, I will respond in a personal attack. And so these Jews are getting backed in a corner. Right? Things are going back and forth. And so we can almost understand, but it's mind-boggling to me how they can't see all of the claims and embrace Jesus for who he is. And then I think about how often I ignore the claims and forget to embrace Jesus for who he is. Praise the Father, praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, 3 in 1, right? We have so much to praise. And so Jesus responds, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And so even under insult, Jesus remains composed, truthful, focused on honoring God. And then he makes a staggering promise in verse 51. Look at it again with me. He says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And so even in the midst of criticism, even in the midst of insult, he stays focused on the promise of Scripture, on the promise that he came to bring, that they would never see death. And he's not talking about physical death, but he's talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And so the promise is clear in the text that faith in Jesus is making no bones about it, faith in Jesus brings about eternal life. And so as we think about hostility towards the truth, I want you to just ask yourself, are you offended by Jesus or do you listen to him? Just think about this for a moment. Is there a truth about Jesus that you find offensive or hard to understand or all of these different things? And when you think about it, do you respond to Christ? Do you respond to correction with humility or hostility? Do you respond with humility or hostility? When someone corrects you, what's your response? Is your response, oh, you know what, you're right? Or is your response, you're stupid? You see the difference, right? And I just want to tell you, in all humility, I get this right all the time. Right? How do we respond to correction? Because again, in the heat of this conversation, in response to insult, we see Jesus stay grounded, right? And so don't miss eternal truth because of personal pride or offense. Right? Don't miss eternal truth because of personal pride or offense. Then look at verses 52 through 56. Again, we're going to keep unpacking this. The Jews said to him, now we know. Jesus just promised eternal life for those who would believe and keep his word. And now the Jews respond in this way. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, get this, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Here we see the greatness of Jesus. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? They're still thinking in earthly terms because they knew that Abraham died a physical death. The prophets died physical deaths. How can this man that's standing in front of them, talking to them, promise eternal life? See, it's easy for us to embrace mentally the promises of Scripture, but forget to believe them with everything we've got. Heart-wise. I was talking about this recently with a pastor friend of mine who is struggling, and we were talking the other night, and he's going through a major transition. And we were talking Monday night at Johnny and Friends, and I just kind of looked at him and I said, man, let me just ask you this. Do you believe that God is sovereign? And he was like, of course. Of course I believe God is sovereign. Of course I believe His hand is in everything in my life. His plans are perfect for me. He has plans for me even in the hard times. I was like, yeah, you believe that. I believe that you believe that, right? And I said, let me ask you this. Do you believe God's word never returns void? It's right out of Scripture, right? Yeah, I believe God's word never returns void. I believe in the preaching, if we're faithful to the Scriptures, that God's word never returns void. And so I looked at him and asked this question. If you truly believe those two truths from Scripture, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? See, we say often that we trust and we believe in the sovereignty of God, that He knows all, that He created us before we were in our mother's womb, and He knew the heartbreak and the triumphs that we would go through on a daily basis in our lives. And He promises in all of that to hold us in His hand. Which tells me that now that we're in the summer, and I get behind somebody going 30 in a 45 because they're just happy to be outside and the sun's shining, that shouldn't produce an unholy anger within me, but I should just enjoy the sovereignty of God that I get to ride behind somebody going 15 miles per hour under the speed limit. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? And that God's got a plan for everything that I walk through. Let me explain it to you this way. Okay, let me explain it to you this way. I mentioned we were at Johnny and Friends. For those of you that don't know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, she was 17 years old and from California, 17 years old, out with friends like you do at a lake, and she was on a thing, buoy. What do you call them? Float. Thank you. That's the word. She was on a float in the middle of this lake in a swimming area, and they were all jumping off of it and all of that, and she dove off of that float out in the middle of the lake, 6 feet deep of water, and she broke her neck, paralyzed for the rest of her life. Right? If you ever watched the Johnny movie, I recommend the book. They need to remake the Johnny movie like they remade Lilo and Stitch. I recommend reading the book. She details in there over and over and over again about how in those days that she was in the hospital, she was in the hospital for months. In those days that she was in the hospital, she didn't want to live. And, you know, she gets out of the hospital, she, you know, starts living her life, begins this worldwide ministry, paints with her mouth, just phenomenal, sings like an angel, does a radio program, and has this worldwide ministry, and just celebrated, the theme this year is celebrating 35 years of family retreats for families affected by disability. And just thinking about like how many families get to go, right? And I was talking with one family in particular this week, and I just said, are you glad you got to be here? And they looked at me and they said, yes, this is the only church we get all year. Like, this is the only church we get all year. They live about 3 hours away. And you know what the mom looked at me and told me on Thursday as they were leaving? She said, if your church was 30 minutes closer, we'd be there every Sunday. Because she knows that they could come here and be loved and be cared for, right? Which is awesome. Praise God for that. But as I was thinking about Johnny's ministry, there's a temptation at Johnny and Friends, right, to make it about Johnny. Right? There's a temptation oftentimes to go to Johnny and Friends and, you know, you serve alongside of a family, or you drive a golf cart, or you do different things. And, you know, we watched, you know, my brother, who's back there in a wheelchair, did the climbing wall on Monday. I threw him in a harness, literally. Just kind of tossed him in, and they strapped him in. This ministry comes from northern New Hampshire, and they strapped him in, and they pulled him up about 40 feet in the air. And he loved it. You can hear him laughing right now because he knows exactly what we're talking about, and he likes the attention. And, you know, when you go to a place like that and you make the impossible possible for somebody, because that's not something Andy gets to do every day, and you give parents an opportunity to sit for 45 minutes under biblical teaching and to sing and to worship, and you have Dylan up there leading worship with, you know, 15 campers who can't carry a beat, aren't singing on tune whatsoever, but they're leading worship at this camp alongside of Dylan. It's special. And I got the opportunity, because I've grown up in this ministry for 30 years now, I've gotten the opportunity to be around Johnny. And there's no one that gives the glory to God more than Johnny. Because she'll tell you, when she was growing up, her dream was not to be in a wheelchair leading one of the largest disability ministries ever, that's now going to do a family retreat, not, get this, in 27 countries. 27 different countries there will be what we experienced this past week, not to mention the ones that were in the States. Just this past week, there was one in Louisiana, North Carolina, New Hampshire. Just this past week, right? And she will sit there and she'll tell you, this was not my plan. All glory to God. All glory to God. And as Dylan mentioned, I think it's very appropriate what you brought to us this morning earlier, is that, you know, sometimes we can walk through experiences like that, walk through day to day like that and say, look what I'm building. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm accomplishing here. It's the glory of the Lord. Jesus even does that. I'm here, he's telling these Jews who are accusing him of having a demon. Accusing Jesus of having a demon. And Jesus' response is, I'm bringing glory to my Father. I'm bringing glory to my Father. And this is astonishing because Jesus claims that Abraham, who lived 2,000 years earlier, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so Jesus is claiming that Abraham, who lived 2,000 years earlier, rejoiced to see Jesus' day. In other words, Abraham's hope was in the coming of Jesus, and Jesus is saying that that Messiah is me. If you look at Genesis 15, in chapter 15, verse 6, we see that Abraham believed God's promise, that he trusted in the coming fulfillment of Christ. And so faith has always been and always has to be in Jesus. Whether looking forward like Abraham or looking back as we do today, faith in the scriptures has always been in Jesus. It can't be in anyone else. It can't be in anyone else. The mark of true faith is rejoicing in Jesus just as Abraham did. The mark of true faith is rejoicing in Jesus just as Abraham did. So then we see the third point, last point, and then I'll give you a couple applications, okay? Last point, the divine identity of Jesus. Look at verses 57 through 59. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So get verse 59. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Right? The Jews wanted to play dodgeball, and Jesus said, I'm going to go play hide and seek. Right? And so we see the divine identity of Jesus, that you're, the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is the climax. Jesus uses the divine name that was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush, when God says, I am who I am. Right? Tell them I am sent you, telling Moses to go to Pharaoh and set his people free. He is not saying that he existed before Abraham. He is saying, I exist eternally. Why? Because I'm God. I exist eternally because I'm God. And the crowd knew exactly what he meant. And so that's why they picked up stones to throw at him, because they saw his statement as blasphemy, unless it was true. They saw his statement as blasphemy, unless it was true. And so here's the truth for us today. You can't say Jesus was just a good teacher or prophet, because he claimed to be God himself. And that leaves us with two choices, right? Worship him or reject him. This passage brings us face to face with the most important question in life. I'm convinced, the most important question in life. We see the question posed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we can be offended, we can reject him like the religious leaders, or by grace we can believe in him as the I am, the eternal Son of God, who died and rose to give eternal life. So I want to give you just four practical applications to put into practice this week. Sound good? We're going to hit these really quickly. Number one, worship Jesus as Lord. Worship Jesus as Lord. Not you. Worship Jesus as Lord. Take time each day this week to meditate on who he is, that he's eternal, that he's sovereign, that he's gracious. Take a moment each day this week to worship Jesus as Lord and to say, I need you. I'm nothing without you. Number two, keep his word. Examine your life. Are you walking in obedience to his commands and promises? Do you believe that he's sovereign? Do you believe that his word does not return void? Live like it. Keep his word. Keep his word. Number three, share his identity. Have a conversation this week with someone about who Jesus truly is. Not just what he did, but who he claimed to be. That Jesus is Lord, and that he's our only hope, that he is the answer, that he is all these different things, you know, that you have options for. Share that with somebody. Share his identity. Share a conversation with this week. And lastly, as Pat comes, rest in his promise. If you are in Christ, you'll never see death. If you're in Christ, you'll never see death. And let that give you peace in the face of fear, in the face of loss, in the face of uncertainty. That no matter what you're walking through, no matter what you've walked through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what could happen, there's a peace in the promise that Jesus is Lord. There's a peace in the promise of Jesus that we will never taste death. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We leave off in this passage for next week. We leave off where these Jews had picked up these stones. They were ready to, Jesus, in their minds, is just committed the biggest sin. He's blasphemy. He's claimed to be God when he wasn't. And Jesus goes and hides himself. And that's where we leave off. But don't miss the truth of who Jesus makes the claim to be in the face of hostility. In the face of confrontation. In the face of hardship. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly who sent him. And he knows that there is peace in his Father, no matter what happens. And I don't know about you, but man, I'd love to walk in that peace every day. That in the highs, in the lows, he's constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's what I was reminded of Wednesday as I was wrapping this thing up. I can. I can. I can walk fully confident in the promise of who Jesus is. As I've put my faith and trust in him, no matter what circumstance comes at me today, tomorrow, no matter what I'm dealing with, Jesus has got this. That doesn't mean it takes any of the frustration, pain, or any of that away, but it gives me hope in the midst of it. It gives me hope in the midst of it. It gives me hope in the midst of trial. It gives me hope in the midst of celebration. It gives me hope in all of it because he's constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's constant. He's constant. And so today, who do you say that Jesus is? And one of the things that I've become convinced of in the church of 2025 is that we've reduced Jesus to just being a good idea. He's a good idea. Church is a good idea. In fact, we've replaced Jesus with just the idea of church, right? We've stopped trying to get people to Jesus and started, hey, if I can just get them into church, Travis will save them. And here's the deal. Decide for yourself today, tomorrow, who is Jesus in your life? Who is Jesus in your life? And my prayer is that you decide that he is Savior. He is Lord. He's everything. He's everything. He's everything. I don't go to Johnny and Friends. I do three camps a summer and preach and counsel and eat really bad food for Johnny. I don't go for any other reason than the glory of God is there. I've done over 60 retreats in 30 years. Seen a lot of things, done a lot of things. But let me tell you, I am irrelevant in that pulpit and this one if I think I'm the answer. Or if I just try to disciple those people and Johnny. Like, hey, just get to know Johnny more and you'll be okay. Right? Do what Johnny did. You know, look at what Johnny did. She rejoiced. She made, you know, one of Johnny's best quotes is, God permits that which he hates to accomplish that which he loves. I think that's a really hard quote to truly embrace. There's some situations represented in this room that some of you have really hated, that have been really hard. But he's accomplishing what he loves, even in that which he permits that he hates. Isn't that wild? I tell you that coming off of an awesome week, but just being reminded, it's not about Johnny. It's not about Travis. It's not about Pat, Dylan, Summit. It's about Jesus. Who do you say that he is? Pray with me. God, today, I thank you that you're Lord. I thank you that you're Savior. I thank you that you offer eternal life in your Son. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to make a way for us to be with you in eternity. God, I thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a world where things are just ever changing, up in the air, all around, you're constant. And so, God, today I pray that for those in this room that maybe haven't embraced the truth of who you are, that they would do that today. God, that they would leave here, they'd get in their car with their families or by themselves, that they'd go from here knowing with full confidence that no matter what they're going through right now, what they're going to go through tomorrow, what they've been through is good because you're in it. That you're in control. That you're sovereign. That you have plans for us even in our hardship and pain. That you have plans for us in our victories and our praise. God, that you don't leave us or forsake us. God, that there's hope for tomorrow. And God, that no matter what, if we trust in you, if we believe in you, if we put our faith and our confidence in you, that we will stand face to face and worship with you for eternity. And we will not taste death. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, even the harder truths. And God, I pray your promise that your word would not return void this morning, but that someone in this room would be stirred and their passion for who you are and live for you. God, we need you. We need you. In Jesus' name.